Things open to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Now we have services at night at 6 o'clock on Sunday, 7 o'clock on Wednesday. We invite you to become a part of those services as we are teaching through the Bible. We're in the book of Exodus at this time. Brother Danny's teaching the book of Psalms, I believe, and other things. Excellent opportunity to be educated in the Word of God. So we encourage you to attend those things. The book of Genesis, chapter number 3, we want to read the first 10 verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I'd like for us to read once again, verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I just want to preach you a short message this morning on the subject, hiding amongst the trees. Hiding amongst the trees. It appears not only then, but today, when man in his sinful state encounters the presence or the voice of God, that it causes him to reach a point where he has a desire to hide. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that in the last hour of the existence of sinful man, they will look toward the heavens and realize what's coming about, and they will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of the one who sits upon the throne. And so as it was then, and as it shall be in the future, man, when confronted with the presence of God and the voice of God, or if you will, the Word of God, rather than responding in an intelligent way to the fear that has been produced in his heart, he rather responds in a cowardly way, and he tries to hide himself from that which he is afraid of. Now, I want to tell you something today. The world may call us bigots and many different names, but I want to assure you of something. The world is afraid of you and I. They are afraid of the you and I because they know that we have spent some time, or we should have spent some time, in the presence of the Lord God. But not only that, that we bear in our properties and in our hearts the voice of the Lord God. Every one of us have been called to be ambassadors for Christ. Every one of us should have the potential of sharing at any moment or any time the Word of God with any individual. Now, when it comes to that confrontation, people, rather than being honest with themselves and dealing with the problems that they have, rather they find themselves finding some reason to hide from the reality with which they've been confronted. Now, that's the problem that we have today. We don't want to deal with the Word of God. We'd rather do other things. We don't want to deal with the power and the presence of God. Everything that I've seen so much today in the churches around the area and around the world, things have, rather than becoming spiritual, have become mechanical. Why, you know, if you go to this church, if you come to church on Sunday morning, you're probably going to hear two songs. We're going to pray, we're going to have a special, and we're going to preach. Isn't that become kind of mechanical? We could just about write it down in the bulletin and go by that. Matter of fact, many churches do that. We don't write it down specifically in the bulletin, but a lot of churches do, and they go right by what's in that bulletin. So you know what to expect. Everything has become mechanical. And no longer do we simply respond to the Spirit of God and the presence of God. I would say unto you, we need to get back to the point where we can get excited about the fact that the Lord God's in our midst. Now, I want to tell you, if you believe the Bible, that's what it says. It's, Jesus said, where two or more gather together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now, I ain't got to see the walls crack. I ain't got to see the lights go out. I ain't got to see nobody pass out to understand the fact that God's with us today because He said that He was, and that's all that I need. He's here. As far as I'm concerned, and that doesn't affect any of it anyway, amen. He's here, and so we ought to be excited about the fact that we have opportunity to meet with God, we have opportunity to serve God, and to fellowship with God, amen. But I want to tell you what it does to a person who's not right with God. What it does to a person who is lost and never been saved, it causes them to hide from that wrath. Now, that's what happened here. Adam and Eve was created in absolute and perfect innocence. And put in a perfect paradise, a wonderful environment. But yet, the Bible tells us here in chapter 3 that they had the possibility of sin in themselves because they were an independent, autonomous being capable of serving God, of worshiping God, or choosing not to do so. God takes no pleasure in the response of robots or clones, amen. God created people with a free will to love Him and to adore Him and to worship Him and to serve Him, amen. That's a choice that you have today. You made a choice whether or not to come to church. Some of you children had no choice. You had to come because of your parents. But the time's coming in your life when that's going to be your choice, amen. You may get out in the world like a lot of us have done, but I want to tell you, it's going to come a time in your life when you're going to be confronted with these same things. And you're going to have to deal with them in a real, honest way, or you'll deal with them in a cowardly way. And the coward's way has always been to hide. And so I just want to talk about some trees that men hide behind when it comes to the reality of their relationship with God. First of all, men hide behind what I call the tree of comparison. The tree of comparison. Rather than dealing with things honestly and look at them as the way that they are, they look at others about them and they begin to compare themselves with them. And if they can elevate themselves to the moral state or the societal state of those that are about them, then they feel good about themselves and they hide behind that tree of comparison. And so people today will look at the professing saint, the people will look at the church member, people will look at the preacher, people will look at the deacons and compare themselves to them and say, well, you know, I'm just as good as they are. I mean, they are not any better morally. They don't do any more apparently good works than I do. Therefore, I'm just as good as they are. And so I ain't got to deal with God. I'll just have a hide behind this tree of comparison. Amen. They compare themselves normally not with the person that's on fire for God, not the person that's a serving God, but they compare themselves to the hypocrite. Every one of us this morning could name somebody who was destructive in our lives that professed themselves to be a saint of God. Amen? And so today, people look on the television and they hear about the preachers falling. They see and hear about the deacons and the church members falling in the church. And so they compare themselves to them and say, honey, I'm just as good as they are. If they're going to heaven, then I've got to go to heaven. Honey, all you're doing is hiding behind a tree of comparison. And the problem is that you can see between the leaves and you're failing to compare yourself to the one that God said you must compare yourself to. Now, if you want to play the game of comparison, let me tell you what to do. You take this Bible and you open it up to the Gospel of Matthew and you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want you to compare yourself to the life of the man who is known as Jesus of Nazareth. For you see, that's God's yardstick by which you will be measured, because He came to fulfill the law. He did it exactly. He did it perfectly. He's the only man who ever lived that ever did that, neighbor. And I want to tell you, when you stand before God, when He snatches you out from behind the tree like He did Adam here, He's not going to stand you up beside Adam. He's not going to stand you up beside the preacher or the deacon or anybody else. He's going to stand you up beside the standard of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And He's going to say, how do you stand up now, old boy? There'll be nowhere to hide. The Bible says that everything's going to be open before God and everyone else. Amen. There'll be no trees to hide behind. I want to tell you this morning, I don't care how good you are or who you compare yourself to, you are not good enough for God. Amen. And you will never be good enough for God until you submit yourself to the righteousness of God that the book of Romans chapter 10 talks about. Amen. You cannot get to heaven and say, if somebody else makes it, it means I'm going to make it. Amen. The only reason we're going is because there's somebody there who was our forerunner and went before us. Amen. And He is none other than Jesus Christ. And so people look around at the professing saint and compare themselves and say, I'm just as good as they are. But then they look around at the prevailing society and say, well, now look. This is the 90s that we live in. I mean, the things that used to be bad to some folks today, we found is not bad anymore. Amen. I mean, there was a time that if somebody had an abortion, now, neighbor, that would have been a severe crime. There was a time when you didn't walk down the streets and see homosexuals holding hands. Amen. I'll tell you why. It was wrong, and it was wrong according to the laws of the land. Bless your heart. And because society changes its degrees of what it considers right or wrong has no bearing whatsoever upon the Word of God, which stands and lives forever. And so the morals of society changes. And so I want to ask you something. At what point in the generation of a nation can you consider yourself to be moral? If you compare yourself to everybody else, probably if you're going with the flow and you live in the 90s when it's the 90s, the 20s when it's the 20s, then honey, you feel pretty good about yourself. There's only one thing wrong with it. You're hiding behind a tree of comparison that cannot get you to heaven. Amen. What a tragedy that the morals of our day have come as far as they have. I want to tell you why they have. I make no excuses about it, because the church has lost its morals. We do things today that yesterday would have been a shame to anybody who was called a church member. Amen. That's the truth. And it's time for us to stop comparing ourselves to other people or other churches and get back to the voice of God and the presence of God, which always indicates whether or not you're right. Now, I want to ask you something. Where did Adam get what he knew about God? He got it from spending some time with God and listening to the voice of God. The Bible said the Lord God walked in that garden in the cool of the day, and what Adam got from God, he got during that time and those hours that he spent with God in the cool of the day. Amen. Now, I tell you, I got a job, and a lot of things that are on my mind, I ain't got time to talk with God there and spend that quiet time with Him that I'd like to have. Amen. We got a lot of things going with our family and the schools and all of the things that happen, but honey, there's a time when you do get opportunities to become still and quiet before God. If you're going to get anything from God, you know when you're going to get it? You're going to get it then. And if I don't spend some time with God when I come here, I hadn't got anything to give you. Amen. That's right. And so if you don't spend some time with God, you hadn't got anything to contribute in Sunday school, in church, to that man out on the job who just may one day ask you a question about what you believe and why you believe it. Amen. And so many Christians, they don't even understand that. Amen. Don't hide behind a tree of comparison, whether it's a religious person or whether it's a prominent person in society. Amen. I want you to understand, you may be comparing yourself to somebody that's headed straight for hell. Straight for hell. And we're talking about eternal things. We're not talking about simply a few years spent inside a club. We're talking about eternal things. And if you base your life, my friend, and your eternity upon somebody else other than Christ, then maybe you just follow them off into hell. Jesus says, the blind lead the blind, and both will fall into the ditch. And that's why He rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes so strongly in Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Why did He say? He said, you can pass land and sea and look for one proselyte, and when you find that proselyte, you make him twofold more child of hell than he was when you found him. Why? Because, honey, they weren't going to heaven either. And they were leading people to follow them, to carry them off into hell. And God forbid, what a sad thing it'll be to open your eyes in hell and see somebody who's there because of you. That's a worse fate than simply going to hell. Would to God you could go to hell and stay by yourself in isolation or in solitary confinement, but it ain't that way. Why do you think that man in Luke chapter 16 didn't want his five brothers coming to hell? He was the older brother. He was the one in control of the family fortune. He died and went to hell and knew that if they lived the way that he did, they were coming there too. And when they did come, they wouldn't say, "Oh, brother, we love you and we're so glad we're where you're at." He knew they'd be gnashing upon him and cursing him forever and forever and forever. Don't compare yourself to anybody. And accept and believe because you're as good as them that you're going to heaven because they say they're going to heaven. They may not be going to heaven. Men hide behind the tree of comparison. Men hide behind the tree of culture. Curse of our day. More education than we've ever had in the history of mankind. Knowledge increasing and doubling rapider than it ever has in the history of mankind. But man has sunken to the bottom of the miry septic tank one more time. Education can't change the heart of a man. We live in a society that hides behind a tree of culture. And they soothe their conscience by making excuses for their lack of effort in spiritual things. So they hide behind a tree of culture. What do, preacher? You talk to people and they'll ask you questions like this. "Well, preacher, you say that this is the Word of God, but I don't understand. There are too many Bibles. Which translation is really the Bible?" If you've ever witnessed to many people, you've been asked that question, haven't you? Which Bible is really the Word of God? Huh? Well, now, I want to tell you, this Bible I've got is the Word of God. It happens to be a King James Version. But it was translated from some other documents. And they were the Word of God. This was translated from those documents. Therefore, this is the Word of God. Those other manuscripts were in Latin and Greek and Hebrew. This happens to be the English version of those. A translation is simply this. It's taking something from one language and putting it into another language. And so there are many copies of the Word of God in different translations. Now, I have my favorite. It happens to be the King James. I believe that it is the most used Bible that has ever been used in the Christian experience with the English-speaking people. But that's the question they ask you. Why? You know what I say to people like that? I don't tell you what you do. Why don't you just get yourself in a corner and hunker yourself down and say, "God, I want to know you. I want to know you. And God, I'm really confused. There's things around me that confuse me. God, would you speak to my heart and help me to know you?" And why don't you just stay there? But see, they're not going to do that. They're not going to take the time to take a Bible out and to read it or even to compare other translations. They're not really concerned about that. What they are doing is hiding behind a tree of culture. Huh? That's right. Bless your heart. We know what the Word of God is. It's that book which you read and the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart. And the reason we have so many translations today is because we want a book that don't convict us. So we'll write a book that reshapes what sin really is, and it'll mark through the things that we don't consider sin anymore until eventually we'll get done. We have a book that we lie. Huh? That's right. That's why Adam and Eve hid amongst the trees, because of the voice of God. Amen. I went to a birthday party for an old couple one time. I hope this doesn't offend you. There was a bunch of people of a certain particular lodge organization. And they gathered up behind me as I was eating cake. And I didn't know what they were and who they were, but they came out with something concerning the Word of God that absolutely was not true. That God had called them to take the place of the church. I just simply turned around and I said, "You won't tell me that the church that Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against it, it fell, and God has appointed you to take over this place? You're going to have to show me that in the book, old Joe." I'm going to tell you what happened. They scattered like roaches. Why? Because they cannot handle what the Word of God says, and they set themselves up a conscience-soothing religion that would help them endure. Huh? You better be sure you don't hide behind trees when it comes to the reality of the voice and the presence of God. Then you have these educated, cultured people today say, "Well, there's good in all religions." Oh, really? There's good in all religions. Do you see good in killing twins because you believe that they are born demon-possessed because your religion teaches you that? Well, that's what Brother Tommy deals with in Thailand all the time. You won't tell me there's any good in that neighbor? You won't tell me there's any good in the religion that constricts a family and the number of children that it can have? I won't tell you there are many evil and wicked religions in the world today, and you can't hide yourself by hiding goodness and saying there's good in all religions, and people of all religions are going to heaven. Now, that's where the rubber hits the road, and that's where the animosity develops, because whenever you tell them, honey, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and other foundation can no man lay than that is laid in Jesus Christ, then you become labeled bigoted, narrow-minded, and a hate-monger. I want to tell you, that's exactly what the Bible says. That's right. And so, because you become a part of some organization, or you do some annual good deeds, you feel that now you merit going to heaven. You're hiding behind a tree of culture because you really don't want to know what God says, because you know that if you ever hear what God says, you'll be responsible for it. Then they say, there are many ways to God. Not so. Not so. Only one way to God, Jesus Christ. And then they say, well, now, preacher, would a God of love put somebody that he created in a lake of fire? Well, you're asking the wrong person. You need to ask him. And all you got to do is open his book and read it up. And we find there that the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. Now, that word is like a hinge. It goes two ways. It implies that anybody who wants to can go to heaven, but it's got to go God's way. But it also implies that there are going to be some whosoevers who don't want to go. And anybody who does not want to go to heaven, or doesn't deserve to go to heaven, or won't fit in heaven, will change heaven into hell. Now, you see, this is the mentality of the age in which we live. Me and Ann were behind a young person in a car the other day, had a bumper sticker on the back, and it said, Heaven doesn't want me, and hell is afraid that I will take over. Huh? Now, I want to tell you where they did not get that theology or philosophy or whatever you want to call it. They did not get it from the Word of God. What it is that our culture today has turned the Word of God and Christianity into a fairy tale and a myth. And so they have absolutely no fear of retribution today. Amen. There was a time, neighbor, whenever my daddy spoke to me or my mama spoke to me, honey, I didn't pay a lot of attention. But when I saw them begin to rise up out of the chair, they got my attention. And if I couldn't somehow or other plead their mercy and make them sit back down, then, honey, the bell or the switch or whatever was to come. And you know what happened? I responded the next time I heard the voice. For a while, I'd get lax again and then go through that cycle again today. But you see, we're raising children today who've never known anything about retribution or punishment for evil works. And so we have created today in our society, in our cities, what the crime people call super predators. They have no fear of retribution. And they have literally seared their conscience. And I heard one of those psychiatrists the other day say that you cannot help them. That's a tragedy. We've lost a generation of young people because we failed to teach them that which was wrong and to show them that there is a suffering to be endured whenever you don't do what is right. Amen. You can call yourself a doctor, whatever, I don't care. I know what this Bible says, and I know what happened in my life. And because my mom and dad whipped me, it doesn't make me love them anymore, any less. It makes me love them more. Amen. That's right. But we live in an age when people hide behind a tree of culture. While we're too civilized, poppycock. Wickedness has become legislation today in America. We hide behind a tree. We think God can't see us, but I want to tell you, just as God found Adam, He'll find us one day. And our culture will turn to calamity.
Oh,
it's a coming. It's a coming. Not only do they hide behind these trees, but we find people who hide behind the tree of circumstance. Preacher, you don't know my situation. You know, I don't have time for God. Now, you know, I can't come to your church. I can't serve God. You just don't know my situation. Preacher, I have to work. I know a lot of people have 2-3 jobs. And they're right. They don't have time for God. They don't have time for the kids. They don't have time for the wife. They don't have time for God. What you need to do is quit some job and live on a little bit less money. Because what's going to happen is your marriage is going to crash. You're going to lose your kids when they become adults. And you're going to lose your soul whenever you die. Huh? I have people tell me that. And I say, well, I want to tell you something. We have a Sunday morning service. We have a Sunday night service. We have a Wednesday night service. You can't make any one of those services? You see, we got people having to work this morning. They can come tonight. We got people who have to work tonight. They could come this morning. It's just a tree of circumstance that people hide behind. And if you're too busy to worship God, then honey, you're just too busy. You need to back off somewhere and come down off of the societal, financial ladder and get down where you need to be. Amen. But we got to keep up. We got to keep up, don't we? Oh, we're paying the price for it in this world. Oh, I hear people say, well, preacher, you don't understand. See, Sunday is my only day off. Yeah, that's the only day that I get to go fishing or to do this or to do that, you see. I've even had people say, preacher, I can worship God just as good out there on the fishing bank with my pole in the water as I can down at your church. No, you can't. I invite any of you to take this book and you show me that. Worship is a congregational activity in the Old Testament and in the New. Yes, I can spend time with God and worship God in my room at the house. But however, this day is Sunday, the day that the Bible refers to as the Lord's Day. It's His day. It's the day that we take a few moments to worship Him and to thank Him for all that He's done for us. But the problem is we live in an unthankful society and we pastor a lot of unthankful people a lot of times. They have not realized the goodness of God. What's it going to hurt you to take 1 hour to go to the house of God and lead your children in the worship of God, to teach them the Word of God, and then when you get out, go spend the day with those children, spend your day with your family? It's only going to take you 1 hour. That's simply hiding behind a tree of circumstance. Amen. But then we hear people say, preacher, you don't understand. I have a bad back. I have a bad back. I've had one of those. But I've had people use that excuse and hide behind that tree. Preacher, I have a nervous condition and I can't be around many people. You ever heard that one? That's a real great one. Amen. But they can go down to the courthouse and buy their tag. They can go to a ball game and shout till their guts blow out. But then they can't go to the house of God. I won't tell you why. They're afraid of the presence of God in that place, and they're afraid of hearing the voice of God when they go into that place. And they're just simply hiding behind the tree of circumstance. And I've even heard people say, well, preacher, I don't have anything to wear. I don't have anything to wear. Well, bless your heart. How do you work? How do you go down to Walmart? I don't believe there's a human alive ain't ever been to Walmart. Huh? But not only that, there's a thrift store down there. You can buy a dress cheap. You can buy some blue jeans cheap, amen. All we ask that you do when you come to the house of God, and you ought to do it anyway, just dress decently. First little church I pastored, the country church, most of the men wore white shirts and a pair of overalls. They were clean. And honey, I'd just as soon preach to them as I had at the First Baptist or the First United Methodist or any other church. Amen. Amen. That's just an excuse. It's people hiding behind a tree of circumstance. But every one that I just mentioned to you, I've heard every one of those excuses when it comes to why can't you serve God? Why won't you come to church? Hiding behind a tree of circumstance. And then another tree, perhaps the most tragic, is the tree of ceremony. That's right, the tree of ceremony. You go to people and you say, well, won't you serve God? Won't you come become a part of the church and get in here and get to work with us? Well, preacher, you know, I'm going to heaven. I mean, preacher, I've been baptized. I've been baptized. And they feel that makes it all right. Now, you should be baptized. It is your public profession of your faith in Christ is exactly what it is. You ought to be baptized. But, honey, I want to tell you, you can dunk yourself till your eyeballs pop out and float to the surface. That ain't going to put you in heaven. Baptism is the result of something that has happened to you and experienced in your heart. And it does not produce that as experience. It simply declares that experience. Baptism has never saved anybody. I'm sorry. That's no guarantee you're going to heaven. And you should not trust in any religious experience or ceremony that you've been through that you think guarantees you to go to heaven, and then you never serve God. If the experience that you had does not inspire you and constrain you to serve God in some way, then there's something wrong with your experience. Baptism will never put you into heaven. I've heard people say, well, I was christened as a baby. I was confirmed. I don't believe in infant baptism. A child is born in innocence and covered by the grace of God. 2 Samuel 12 teaches us that. Amen. And many other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7. A child is born in innocence, knowing not good or evil. Whenever God appeared to Jonah, Jonah got mad in chapter 4 because God said he was going to destroy Nineveh, and he didn't because they repented. He sat down and sulked on top of a hill. God came and said, Jonah, what are you upset about? Would you like for me to destroy that place that has, and it names of thousands in there who don't know their left hand from their right? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the babies, the children. Amen. You can't ever be saved until you learn what sin is. Baby don't know what sin is. That's right. Then you can be saved. And that's no guarantee you're going to heaven. And that shouldn't keep you from serving God. If you've ever got anything that's real. But preacher, I'm a church member. I can take you from church to church to church. And the attendance in those churches will be lucky if it meets 25% of its membership. You see, I have been in churches, and we had church rolls and logs that go down, and you ask a preacher, how many members do you have? Well, I have 900 members. Well, how many were in church Sunday morning? 150. Church membership proves absolutely nothing. Now, you ought to be a member of a church. You ought to have a place that you function and you worship and you give and you support the work of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But just because you do that don't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you do that don't even mean you're serving God if you're doing it out of an obligatory ceremonial reason. Huh? People hide behind the tree of ceremony. Well, preacher, the Lord gave me a gift, you see, and I'm out pursuing that gift. Oh, yes. God gave you a gift. He gave you an arena to exercise that gift. And all the gifts were given to the church to be exercised in the church. And if you ain't in the church, you don't have a gift. You have a talent. So go down there to the Grand Casino and get you one of them rooms down there and you exercise your talent. We need gifts in the house of God. Amen. But people hide behind these things to keep themselves from doing what they know that they ought to do. And man will not be honest with himself. And then we find the tree of convenience. Well, preacher, you see, I'll make an attempt to approach God, you see, and to serve God if I have the time. If I have the time. And we get back to that same old ridiculous cycle, amen. I won't tell you exactly what you do, and I won't tell you what I do. We make time to do what we want to do. Isn't that true? If there's something you love, if there's a hobby, whether it's fishing, I won't tell you hunters make time to hunt. They make time to hunt. Fishermen make time to fish. They just don't wait until a convenient time and say, well, you know, I'm finished all the work that I need to do on the job, and I've done all the honeydews at the house that my wife wanted me to do, and I've got a few minutes. I believe I'll go fishing. That ain't the way it works. Fisherman says this. Hunter says this. I'm going to go in such and such a day, and ain't nothing going to stop me. Amen. That's the way it ought to be with God. Amen. We ought to make our time to serve God and to worship Him. And if we don't, then we're simply hiding behind that old tree of convenience. Well, preacher, I'll be in church Sunday. I don't have no company. You know, and I hear people, I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just stating the facts, who say, preacher, I was coming Sunday morning, just when I got ready to go, old John Brown walked in. And so I couldn't come. I want to tell you something. The first time you let the devil understand that all he has to do to keep you from going to church or to serve God is to put an inconvenience in front of you, you'll have them for the rest of your life. Amen? But people hide behind this tree of convenience. I'll be in church, preacher, if I don't have anywhere else to go. And so church has become the last priority on our list of things that we need to be doing and be involved in. Amen? And so we seem to find time at Christmas and Easter and we'll go to the house of God. And you should. But neighbor, you must make time to serve God and remove all of those inconveniences for that moment of time to worship God. And let me remind you, you will never serve God effectively if you hadn't, first of all, worshiped God effectively. Why is that, preacher? I won't tell you. Because the power doesn't arise from our own self. It arises from God. And I won't tell you who gets it. The individual who takes the time to spend time with God. That's who has the power. Huh? And so they hide behind the trees of convenience. What they're saying is that they don't really want a commitment. A commitment. That's why people are not baptized. They don't want to make a public commitment before anybody. That's why people don't want to become a part of a church. They don't want any commitment. Well, a preacher, if I become a part of that church, people are going to expect something out of me. And I don't want to be put in that position. I don't expect anything out of you except what God expects out of you. Amen. What God expects out of you, you ought to pay attention to. Amen. And then there's the tree of chance. They hide behind the tree of chance. People refuse to make a commitment to Christ, thinking, number one, they have plenty of time. Well, I'm going to hide behind this tree of chance because, you see, I got plenty of time. I'm still a young person, you know. I've got a lot of things that I want to do, you know. And then maybe, you know, I'll have time for God. I've got plenty of time. When people of all ages die every day in traffic accidents, they die of cancer, leukemia, AIDS, all kind of dreaded diseases, people die. But yet people hide behind the tree of chance and they fool themselves and say, well, you know, I've got plenty of time. I've got things I need to do first. You better get your priorities straight. And then people say, well, you know, preacher, I plan to get right before I die. You're playing a game of chance. You're playing a game of chance. We had on the sign before revival, don't gamble with your soul. You always lose in the end. And that's what you're doing when you're playing this game of chance. What you're saying is that on my deathbed, but just before I die, I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me my sins. And I'm going to have a deathbed repentance. I've been saved 24 years, and I've been preaching 22. Probably I've pastored churches for 21. And I want to tell you something. You don't see those. Very seldom you ever see those. Don't count on it. Get right now. Serve God now. Your days are numbered, but you don't have the final number. You don't have the final number, and you're hiding behind a tree of chance. Then there are those who say, I think I'll be okay, preacher. I think I'll be okay because, preacher, you know, you can't really know that you're going to heaven. You can't really know that you're going to heaven. Oh, yes? That's not what the Bible says. Amen. Jesus, John said in his gospel, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in His name you might have life. In the 5th chapter of his first epistles, he says, these things I write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you're going to heaven. So people hide behind the game of chance. Well, nobody knows that they're going to go to heaven. They just wind up there one day, and then St. Peter may let them in or he may not. But I think I'll be okay because I played that comparison game, you see. Amen. You're playing a game of chance with your soul. and you do not have the deck or the game stacked in your favor. So people, when it comes to the voice of God, the presence of God, they hide behind these trees. But thank God there's one more tree. And that's the tree of Calvary. That's the tree of Calvary. Neighbor, if all the excuses in the world that you have used doesn't ease the doubting in your soul, then you need to flee and hide beneath the tree of Calvary. David said this in the Psalms, "O how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Listen, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Oh, neighbor, there's refuge. There's hiding, there's shelter behind the tree of Calvary where our Savior died. But you know what is different about this tree when it's compared to these other trees that we mentioned? Rather than hiding things, it exposes things. Amen. Well, what does it expose? First of all, it exposes your sin. Because I've got news for you. If there's no sin in my life, your life, there's no need of Calvary. Therefore, I need no shelter. It exposes the truth. So when the Lord showed up, neighbor, and he saw Adam, because Adam sure wasn't seeking him. He said, "Adam, where are you?" Think about the truth. Just a few hours before, you were fellowshipping with me. You were happy. You were fine. You were clothed with the glory of God. Hopeful in the presence of God. And now you're naked, trembling, and hiding in the leaves of a tree. What did that do? That exposed the truth. He didn't say, "Adam, where are you?" because he had any doubts about where he was. He knew where he was. And I feel he looked exactly where he was when he said that. "Adam, where are you? Where have you found yourself?" What happened? The truth was exposed. He had sinned against God and done the one thing that God had told him not to do. Honey, when you come to Calvary, it exposes you for exactly what you are. And then you have two choices. Neighbor, you either reject it and find some other bush to hide behind, or you be honest and you say, "God, you're right. God, help me. God, help me." Not only does it expose the truth, but it expiates, it gets rid of the transgression. It gets rid of the reason that man fears God. Amen. Boy, you know, I was nervous as a cat. First time I ever went to church. I mean, I was just nervous as I could be. I can remember what I wore. I had on black boots, a black designed bell sleeve shirt, and gray bell bottom breeches. And in all that bagginess and stuff, I could not hide my nervousness. But you know, when I got myself straightened out, I'd never been afraid to go to church since then. And I've been to church when people was waiting out the door with sticks. I don't afraid to go to church. That's right. Thank God. When the sin's dealt with, it takes all the fear out of the presence and the voice of God. Amen. It exposes the truth. It expiates the transgression. But thank God it excuses the transgressor. Amen. It takes away his cause or his reason for fear when the sin is dealt with. Thank God. Thank God that we can have hope in that. Now, what did these trees really produce or stand for in their lives? First of all, they represented the tree of cowardice and dishonesty as they hid from God. Not only that, they represented trees of conviction. Man won't hide from God unless he's convicted because he's done something wrong. Amen. But then, bless your heart, they represented trees of condemnation. The Bible said, chapter 3, that God drove them out of the garden. So hiding in the trees didn't work for Adam and Eve, and it will not work for you, and it will not work for me. Job said this, "There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." There's nowhere to hide when you're not right with God. And you know, I've heard people who would come and sit in the back of the church and sit through a church service, and when it was over, they'd say, "Preacher," he said, "I felt like your finger was coming all the way to the back of the church into my face." He said, "That wasn't me, because I didn't know any more about them than I know about you." Neighbor, that was God seeking them out in their hiding place and where they were hiding. I ask you a question this morning. Are you hiding from God? Are you hiding something about your life from God? It won't work. It won't work. There are no evergreens. There are no evergreens in the forest of refuge from God. Sooner or later, those trees shed their leaves and you're exposed for what you are. Now, you and I can be around one another for a little while, and we may think one another the greatest thing in the world. But if we're around each other long enough, pretty soon we begin to see, well, this fellow's just as human as I am. That's what I used to love about preaching revivals before I had to take my job. Well, I could go preach a revival, and people think, man, I'm just the greatest thing ever come along. Why, I wasn't around them long enough for them to know me, you see. Y'all know now that I'm mean, cantankerous, and ordinary, you see. But they didn't know that. They thought I was just the best preacher, best man of God they'd ever had met, you see. But you can't hide from God. There's not a tree in the forest you can hide from, except the tree of Calvary. Amen. Lord, hide me. Hide me from the transgression. Hide me, dear God, from your face when I'm not right with you. Expose me for what I am, dear God. I might be able to get my heart right. Are you saved? Don't play the game of chance. Don't put off what you know that you ought to do today. Give your heart to the Lord right now. Child of God, church member here, are you serving God? Are you serving God? Are you really seeking God's face? Are you trying to find God? What is my niche in this church? What is my place? God, what do you want me to do? Or are you just hiding back and you're taking this attitude? Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. God's looking for somebody. Say, God, let me do it. Let me do it. Because I ain't hiding no more. Amen.